Let's begin with prayer, shall we? Father, we do not take for granted our wisdom, our notes, our experience, or any of these things. But we come to you and we ask for the ministry of your Holy Spirit, that he would guide me as I lead our time together, that he would give us open minds, minds to receive and to apply what we discussed together today. And Father, we pray that because of our time together, that all of us would be changed and would become more effective in our prayers for the fulfillment of the Great Commission. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this workshop is, in a sense, an application session of the Friday morning message. And the time warfare prayer is not my title, but it's probably a good description. I think that Craig Slater gave it this title after I told him the way that I was going to approach this. And the reason that he chose the name warfare prayer is because I want to use four terms. I want to use the military structure and concern as an analogy to help us understand something of spiritual warfare. I was a very, very junior officer in the Navy. I mean, I was the lowest of the lowest ranks. Before I had a chance to advance in rank, I received a medical discharge because of the total hearing loss in this ear. And so I don't speak from the standpoint of a commanding general or anything like that. So if there are any of you who have had that privilege, why, please indulge me. But as I understand, a military, particularly a general and his staff, have to concern themselves with four areas of concern. And I put these here on the board. The reason this one's crossed out is because I cannot spell on a chart. I can spell on a piece of paper, but when I get to a chart, somehow I lose my ability to spell. But the first area of concern that a commander has to concern himself with is the strategic objective. And by that, we mean the ultimate goal. For example, when the Allied forces invaded the Normandy beachhead in June 1944, their strategic objective was the total defeat of the German army and the unconditional surrender of Germany. Nothing less would accomplish the goal. They were not there to free Paris or things like that. Those things happen in the course, but they had to keep their mind on the ultimate goal, and that's called the strategic objective. Now, at lower levels of command, those lower levels may have their own strategic objective, but they all have to feed into the ultimate objective. And obviously, the ultimate objective for us is the fulfillment of the Great Commission. That's what it's all about. We have, in the Navigators, our own strategic objectives, but all of those are driven by the consideration of the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Within that strategic objective, there are from time to time strategic issues. For example, the two conferences, the Africa conference that Mutwa told us about, and these two leadership conferences that Mike has just told us about, obviously they are strategic in the sense that what happens at those two conferences is going to flow out into the rest of the Navigator work, whether it's in Africa or the worldwide. But the second level of operation that we get into is called the tactical operations. In the military, this would, of course, be the various battles. It would be the landing on the Normandy beachhead, the various battles that are conducted. And obviously, those battles have as their objective the fulfillment of that strategic objective. See, they all work toward accomplishing the strategic objective. The next level, and by level I don't mean in descending order of importance, but just in the sequence that we discuss them today, is logistical support. I've just put the logistical. Logistical support for the military would be all of the necessary equipment to reach the objective or to engage in a tactical operation. It would be food and shelter for the troops. It would be the weapons, the ammunition, the transportation, all of the physical things that the military forces need in order to conduct their operations. And then troop welfare is the care of the wounded and the sick, the spiritual needs, the morale, these kinds of things. Now, you can readily see that all of these areas are important. You can have the most specific strategic objective, the most important objective in the world, but if you neglect the welfare of your troops, then that strategic objective is not going to be attained. So all of these four areas of concern are important. But the fact is the strategic objective drives the other three, or to put it another way, the other three exist for the accomplishment of the strategic objective. Now, to apply this to prayer, well, let me just, before I apply it to prayer, let me make an analogy then for what this would look like in the navigators. We have to keep our mind on the fact that we exist to help fulfill the Great Commission. You might say we are one army among many. As one army among many, we have certain strategic objectives based on what we believe God has called us to do. The various activities that we engage in, whether it's a conference like this, whether it's next week I'm going out to the University of Nebraska to do some work with... That, by the way, is that's a real sacrifice for me because I'm an Oklahoma Sooner.
I know you are.
And it's probably a sacrifice for them by allowing me to be on the campus. When I'm going out there to conduct some staff development and to speak to the student leadership team and a few other activities, those are various activities. We conduct activities all the time. And we would call these tactical operations. But all of those tactical operations have to somehow be attuned to the strategic objective. First of all, the strategic objective of the navigators. And then secondly, of course, the navigators have to be attuned to the to God's strategic objective, which is the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Logistical support. Well, this building and the food and so forth, all the physical things, but it's not only physical, it's administrative. See, I spent 40 years in navigator administration basically concerned with logistical support. One of my friends here in town is the director of one of our sister missions, and I won't get more specific in that because it's in what we would call a sensitive country where we don't publicly talk about what's going on. He and I pray together every Wednesday when we're both in town. And last Wednesday, I said, well, you know, what are your most important prayer needs right now? And it was very interesting what he came up with. The first one he said, well, we've got a family that's resident in this country. There are certain people, a few people who are resident. Most of the people travel in. But he said, we have this one family who are resident in the country, and they have a very specific visa that limits them to what they can do. But he said there is a generic visa that gives much more freedom. And he said, we're going to apply for this family, the man in the family who, the way these things operate, like my son has a resident visa in the country where they live, and then his wife and children all get their residence visas because he has his. So it's in the same situation there. This man needs a more generic visa, which will allow him to do his work in several universities rather than just one. Right now, because he has this visa tied to the specific university, they call the strokes, and he can only work in that one. Well, that's the logistical issue, see? But that needs prayer. Last night, sitting at the table with Mike Trenier and the friends around the table, and he was talking about the difficulties that we are having getting visas to bring nationals from other countries into the U.S., and how that Esther, for example, it's really touch and go about her visa. That's a logistical thing. So it's either physical things, you know, like food and shelter and ammunition and trucks, or it's administrative issues. These are all what we would call logistical. And you can see that there's a tremendous importance in these. Now, you know, it's sometimes we sort of overlook logistical. You know, we think, well, we've got this building and the Glenair staff, and they'll take care of everything. When I was serving in Europe way back, the year the Earth's crust cooled, we were having a conference up in Scandinavia, and one of our country leaders was a national. Most of us were foreigners come into Europe, but he was a national. And praying about a particular conference, and one of my friends was praying about all of the logistical issues of the conference. And our Swedish brother got really exercised. He said to Bob, he said, "You don't need to pray about those things. I mean, I can take care of those things. Those are just details." Bob said to him, he said, "Paul, God is so great that the biggest thing you can ask is just a detail to God." So I say that to say all of these things are important. And the welfare of the people, particularly in the military, the welfare of the troops is very important. I mean, if they are sick, if they do not have proper food and clothing and these kinds of things, then they're not going to be effective as soldiers in the battle. And not only their physical, but also their morale, their spiritual health, which of course doesn't get much attention these days because of the age in which we live. But you can see that all four of these are important. You know, we have, for example, in our Navigator overseas structure, you know, we have regional leaders, in which we have an organizational structure and leadership and so forth. But in addition to that, we have people who are called shepherds. There's a couple who live here in Colorado Springs that have been missionaries back in the past, and today their responsibility is to travel into the Middle East where our kids live and to shepherd those folks. And so about once a year, well, they come around and encourage, meet the spiritual needs, find out what's really going on and these kinds of things. Well, that's troop welfare. And all of these things are important. And there was a day when we did not have those people. In fact, it's not a luxury, but, you know, we just didn't have the people to do that. But today we do. And so we're interested in that kind of thing. But here's the thing I want to point out to you. If you go to the average church prayer meeting, say a Sunday school class, or something like that, or you look at a prayer bulletin in a church, what will the majority of the prayers be? In which of these four areas will it be? It's troop welfare, isn't it? It's health. It's people out of jobs. It can be safety for travel. You know, this family's going to on vacation next week. Please pray for their safety and travel. Now, those are all important. And I don't mean to minimize those at all. And, whenever we have some physical health needs or something in our family, we ask people to pray. So please understand, I'm not seeking to minimize those prayer requests. But what I do want to point out is that's where we spend most of our prayer energy. And my plea, my objective in this time, in this seminar, is to help us to equalize our prayer effort to cover all four. Not just the strategic objective, but all four. Now, yesterday, I spent time on praying for the fulfillment of the Great Commission. And let me just say, having listened to Neil this morning and the tremendous things that he's aware of because he travels in those countries, and then Mike's reports, and then what you see about Francophone Africa. There are lots of things to be encouraged about. But having said that, let me say that the source of our faith or the root of our faith must not be grounded in what's happening around the world, but in the promises of God. So we can pray the promises of God regardless of what are happening. And you know, I sit there and I listen to these things, and I must confess, I think, why doesn't something like this happen in the country where Dan and Lisa are our son and daughter-in-law, which is a very barren country? So what's going to keep me going? It's not what's going on in the country, it's the promises of God. And even where things are going, you know, I think of, again, if I can use an analogy, the Oklahoma Sooner football team, you know, who were going great until they've lost the last four bowl games in a row. But, and I think that's because God wants to deal with my football idolatry. You know, they were, up until the bowl game, they were, and the one lost to Texas, they were doing great, you know, and their score was always 60 to something or other. And they were pouring it on. And there was a reason for that. And I would say when something is going great, let's just pray that God will pour it on. You know, let's not have 14 to 13 games. Let's have 60 to 12 or something like that, you know, where God is really at work. But let's come back and root these things in the promises of God. So we cannot overlook any of these four areas. Let me just give you a passage of Scripture in Romans 15, verses 31 and 32. Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Notice that word strive. I don't know what it is in the other versions, but notice he says that you strive together with me. Now, here is his two prayer requests. First of all, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Jerusalem. Well, you know that as you read the last few chapters of the book of Acts, well, starting with about chapter 18 or so in there, that prayer did not get answered in the way that Paul thought it was. I mean, he did get accosted by the Jews, you know, and was rescued by the Roman centurion and sent down to Caesarea for his own safety. He was house under house arrest for 2 years in Caesarea, finally makes his way to Rome, but not as a free man, but, you know, as a prisoner. But the fact is, he did pray that he might be delivered from the unbelievers in Jerusalem, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Now, the service that he is referring to is this offering that he's been taking up as he goes along. In 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, you can read that and find out more about Paul's interest in the poor saints in Jerusalem. And he's praying that that offering might be acceptable. Now, that's an unusual request, because why wouldn't the offering be acceptable? Well, the answer is because these were Jews and the offering was coming from Gentiles. That's almost like asking them to eat pork because there's nothing else to eat, see? And so Paul doesn't take it for granted that these Jews, even though they are believing Jews, but they still have this cultural baggage that they bring into the Christian life, that they will be humble enough to accept this offering that the Gentiles in what's now Greece have taken up for them. Now, I don't know where you put those two, but I would probably put it in somewhere in here, see. And Paul says that you strive together with me, when the tactical and logistical. I don't want to be specific there. It's kind of in both. See. And so here we see, even in the life of Paul, the importance of praying in these other areas down here. So again, I say that to say we're not to neglect what's going on in these other areas. But again, the Great Commission. Consider the Lord's Prayer. What are the first three requests? Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In my mind, basically, those are three different ways of saying the same thing. God's name is going to be hallowed as his kingdom comes, as the gospel spreads, and as the lordship of Christ becomes operative in the world, which means his will be done. That's how God's name is going to be hallowed. That's how God is going to be glorified. And notice that those are the first three requests in that commission. Also notice, though, that the very next one is give us today our daily bread, which I take to mean meet our material temporal needs, which I think there, give us today our daily bread, stands for all of our temporal needs that we can pray for. So we have, right from the mouth of Jesus, that we should pray for those temporal needs, not only for ourselves, but for others. And so, what I want to spend some time on now is giving you a suggested way to pray for the Great Commission and, to some degree, to pray for these other areas. I hope you brought your world map. Did you bring your world map that was passed out? Most of you are probably aware that William Carey is called the father of modern missions. William Carey went to India in 1793, and that was the beginning of modern missions. As I mentioned yesterday, during the next century, the 1800s, the 19th century, there was virtually an explosion of missionary activity, particularly into India, into India, into Africa, and Southeast Asia, those places. And then I mentioned that again after World War II, it was another explosion. But the reason I mentioned William Carey is because before he went to India, he was a shoe cobbler and part-time pastor of a Baptist church in the Midlands of England. And over his workbench, as he made shoes, he had taken several pieces of paper and had pasted them together. And on this larger sheet of paper, he had drawn a map of the world as they understood it in those days. If you look at it, it's a very crude resemblance to what we would have today. But nevertheless, as they understood it in those days, he had himself drawn a map of the world. And then on the various places, he would put down the countries and certain facts that he knew about those countries. Fast forward to the 1920s, and Dawson Trotman and his buddy went out into a canyon near the home where he was living in Southern California in the greater Long Beach, Los Angeles area. And for 40 days, every morning they would go out, and for 40 days, they took this map with them. Obviously, it was a bigger map than this, but they took a map of the world with them and spread it out on the canyon floor, and they prayed over every country in the world during those 40 days. I give you those two illustrations to say I believe that it is helpful to use a map to pray for world missions and to pray for the Great Commission. For a number of years, I used just an atlas, but an atlas is rather clumsy. And so some years ago, we were having a staff conference in Orlando, and I was in a bookstore down there, and I saw these maps like this. And my particular one, yours doesn't have this, I don't think, but my particular one has an 800 number where you could call and order these maps. And so I've been using this and passing them out and so forth, encouraging people to use a map to pray around the world. It helps me to visualize a country. If I want to pray for Francophone Africa, now you, if you're my age, you might need a magnifying glass to help you with this map. But nevertheless, it helps me. In my praying around the world, I have divided the world into six sectors for Monday through Saturday. Now, the navigators, Mike gave us seven today, and if you want to use Mike's division, that's fine. Go ahead with that. I'll just tell you how I have divided the world, and this is simply an illustration. You can choose to do it however you want. But to divide it into these six or seven sections makes it manageable. And you can't just pray, God, you know, bless the Great Commission in all the world today. See? So here's what I do. First of all, there are five major English-speaking countries. The United Kingdom, Canada, the United States, New Zealand, and Australia. Now, there are other countries where the major language, such as Kenya and other of the Eastern African countries, South Africa, English is the official language, but there are 11 official languages in South Africa. But these five, and not only is the English kind of the language, but historically, these five countries have been the major sending countries since William Carey went to India in 1793. And so I pray for these five countries on Monday. And I pray, first of all, for spiritual renewal in our countries because all five of us are decadent spiritually today. All five of us are in a free fall spiritually. I think the last half of Romans 1, beginning with verse 18, because the wrath of God is poured out against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, and you know how God giving them up progressively to greater and greater sin. We certainly see that in all five of these countries today. So I pray for spiritual renewal. I pray for repentance. But I pray that we will not lose the cutting edge of our sending. Not only the navigators, and even that's kind of, you know, it's the curve is kind of leveling off, but the greater body of Christ as a whole, that we will not lose the cutting edge. To me, that's a strategic prayer request, and that we will not lose the cutting edge of our support. If every believer in the United States, just the United States alone, merely tithed, and many people can and should do more than the tithe, if everyone merely tithed, there would be more money than we would know how to spend. Our giving is about 2% instead of 10 or 20 or whatever it should be. And so, to me, since these five countries have historically been the major sending and supporting countries, I put them together in a block. Now, I am really delighted to see some of the other countries. It thrills me to know that within Africa, they've raised as much money as they have already for this big conference that's coming up. And Korea is going like gangbusters as far as being a sending country. So there are a lot of things that we can praise God for. But coming back, so those are some of the requests that I pray. And here again, as I pray for the five, and as I think of our churches, our own church, where we're members, I hang my head in shame when I realize that so much of our prayer effort is spent right here. And a lot of our giving effort is spent right here. You know, bigger and better buildings and bigger parking lots and these kinds of things. On Tuesday, I pray for all of Latin America. Now, this is where Mike and I diverge. He has North America and then South America. I have, of course, put North America, with the exception of Mexico, in with the British. I mean, in the five major English-speaking. So Mexico is considered Latin America. So Mexico South, including the Caribbean, Cuba, Haiti, Jamaica, Dominican Republic, those areas, the Spanish-speaking and the Portuguese-speaking sectors of Latin America, I put as a block. Now, strategically, there is a need for Latin America to step up to the plate, so to speak. I mean, the church has been growing in Latin America. There are other things. There's some theological aberrations that are going on in Latin America, and I pray for those and this kind of thing. But what I want to communicate is, as I pray for Latin America, I think, what are the most important prayer requests for this region as a whole? I pray, for example, about the drug issue coming out of Colombia and feeding all the way up through Central America and into Mexico. And if you read the daily newspaper, the weekly news magazines, you know about the gang wars, the drug wars that are going on in Mexico and these places and in Colombia and so forth. To me, that's a major issue. And so that gets pretty up to the top of my prayer list, because that somehow affects the flow of the gospel. If you'll notice in the lower left-hand corner of your map, I think this is true of the New Orleans, what I pray about Europe, I have Europe in my mind divided into three areas. One is the area that is dominated by Roman Catholicism historically. That would be countries like Italy, Austria, Poland, countries like that. The second area is countries that are dominated by secularism, which would be France. Oh, by the way, I guess Spain and Portugal would be countries that are dominated by historic Roman Catholicism. Secularism would be countries like France, Germany, Holland, the Scandinavian countries, the Czech Republic. Jane and I were in the Czech Republic several years ago, and I asked our tour guide, I said, what is the dominant religious factor here in this country? And he said, it's a secular country. There is no dominant religious factor. So much of Europe is just completely secular. And then the third area would be the Orthodox area. It would be Greece, Russia, and some of those Eastern European countries. And so I pray for the moving of the Spirit of God in these countries. I was talking with a missionary from France. I was teaching a one-week guest lectureship in a seminary, and one of my students was a missionary home on furlough from France, from another organization. And I asked him, he said, you know, it's just France is basically a resistant country. And we know this from our own experience there. I mean, some of our best people have gone to France, and there's a little to show for it, but there's never been a real breakthrough in these countries. And I would say there's something really wonderful going on in Holland, and I'm very grateful for that, because that's where I lived back in the early 60s among students. Is almost a kind of revival, not a revival, but an evangelistic outreach that's just going like gangbusters. I was talking to Tom Yakeley, who spends a lot of his time over in Holland. Tom used to be our collegiate director, and he was my boss at the time. He was telling me about what great things are going on in Holland. And then he said, but by contrast, he said, I went to Hamburg, Germany, for a meeting of the navigators there, and he said there were 30 people. About 300 in Holland, the meeting one, about 30 people in Germany. So great things are going on in Holland, but Germany is still, it's pretty resistant. And so, you know, we can pray just for the moving of the Spirit of God. I believe that most of Europe has yet to be evangelized. We know about the Reformation, Martin Luther and John Calvin and John Huss and those guys. But if you look at a map of Europe that would have been drawn during that time, where the cartographer indicates those areas of Europe that were affected by the Reformation, it's a very small part. It's part of Germany, Switzerland, the Netherlands, Scotland, England. But for the most part, Europe was really not reached during the Reformation. You might say, you can look at Europe and say it's an unreached people's groups. On Thursday, I take all of sub-Saharan Africa. Now, by sub-Saharan Africa, I'm isolating the northern tier of the African countries, which are Muslim. And we'll talk about that in the next day. But the sub-Saharan would be the Francophone countries that we've been looking at the last couple of days, plus all of Eastern Africa and Southern Africa. Now, what are some of the really strategic needs in Africa? Well, again, it's the preaching of the gospel. But, you know, the gospel is really doing quite well in sub-Saharan Africa. Not just the navigators, but there are other organizations that are doing quite well. But I would say one of the biggest issues in Africa is governmental corruption. And consequently, people who could be having a decent standard of living are not having that decent standard of living because all the money that we've been pouring into Africa in the last 50 years has ended up in Swiss bank accounts with, you know, the corrupt leaders. Now, that's a broad statement, but that's essentially true. And I say that to say, you know, the gospel, I mean, if the nation is going to be blessed, if people come to know Christ but they're still living in abject poverty, I'm not sure we can say that nation has been blessed. That's why I'm excited about the merger of Mission Moving Mountains with the Navigators, because that organization specializes in going out into the rural areas and in addressing some of the temporal needs. The AIDS issues, tremendous issue in Africa. Hundreds of thousands of children are growing up without parents. Our staff, country leader, couple in Zimbabwe have recently taken her two nieces, both of whom's parents died because of AIDS. So this is a tremendous thing that's going on there. Now, here let me say this. Some of you have been to some of these countries, and because you've been there, you know certain things about those countries, and so you may want to get into these areas here that you wouldn't get into with a country that you don't know anything about. Jane and I, for example, have been to Zimbabwe. We were there just over a year ago, and I was aware of, to some degree, of what's going on in Zimbabwe, but to experience it, to go 3 or 4 days without any running water, without electricity, you know, I mean, it brings it home to you, and to go into the store of one of our Zimbabwe navigators, who's a businessman, and to see that his store shelves are virtually empty because he has nothing to sell. And he said, we're just hanging on by our fingernails, so to speak. Because we've been there and we know that, then we can get involved, and we should get involved in that area. Now, I pray for Zimbabwe in detail that I do not pray, say, for Nigeria, because I don't know much about Nigeria. So if God has given you the opportunity to be involved in any country, not just Africa, but around the world, and you see some of the more detail, then but, you know, be in prayer about that. I do not think, I'm quite confident that we are not responsible for praying for everything in God's world any more than we're responsible for giving to everything. All of us know that we have to choose where we're going to put our giving money. We make choices. We probably ignore some fundraising requests that come in our mailboxes, and we respond to others and so forth, because God has directed us, and, you know, and we pray and ask God to direct us. And I think the same thing should be true in our prayer life. I think that all of us should be up here in the strategic level praying around the world because of the Great Commission, praying for the fulfillment of the Great Commission, praying that God's name will be hallowed, His will done, His kingdom come in all the world. But as far as getting into the more of the details, that is dependent on the areas of interest that God has providentially brought us into. The Muslim world If you look at Africa, you notice that the northwest corner of Africa is Morocco, and then it goes across to Algeria, Tunisia, Libya, Egypt. And then underneath that, there's a second row. Even though some of these countries are Francophone countries, they're basically Muslim countries. My wife, Jane, served in Niger with SIM some years ago, and it's a Muslim country. But you know, we've got a ministry, the Navigators have got a ministry there. But all I'm doing is pointing out it's not just the top tier, but it gets some degree into that second tier, Mali, Niger, Chad, Sudan, particularly. Then, of course, you move into the Middle East, beginning with Saudi Arabia, Turkey, all the way across, and you get Central Asia. You notice Kazakhstan, the big green country up above, and all of the stands, you know, Kyrgyzstan, Pakistan, Kazakhstan, Turkmenistan, all of the stands, we call that Central Asia. And that's all Muslim. And then down through Pakistan, then we skip over India, and we pick up again in Bangladesh, and then we skip down to Malaysia and Indonesia, and that's the Muslim world. Now, there are Muslims in the Philippines, particularly the southern islands. There are Muslims in the west of China, and there are hundreds, thousands, millions of Muslims even in India. That's part of the problem in India today. But I pray for the Muslim world as a block. And that's my prayers on Friday. Now, in my mind, and I don't have this by revelation from God, but as I've tried to think, how can I pray about the Muslim world? It seems to me the most strategic thing I can pray about the Muslim world is that God will bring some influential Muslims to Christ. In fact, specifically, I pray, God, would you save some the equivalents of Saul of Tarsus? I mean, think what it would be of an imam who's just a fanatic against Christianity. And which is what the apostle Saul of Tarsus was. And if God can zap Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, he can zap some of these. And you know what I mean by that. The Holy Spirit is coming, and however he might work, because I think until some influential people who are willing to risk their all for Christ, even as Paul did. I mean, you know, Paul hadn't been a believer very long until he's let down by a basket over the walls of Damascus. But God spared him. God kept him. And I think Neil mentioned this morning, you know, one of these men who's has become a convert and is preaching Christ in the mosque. We need that all over the Muslim world. I would say that that's my number one prayer request for the Muslim world. We're delighted when we see some people that we might call marginal in terms of influence. Not that any individual is marginal, because we're all created in the image of God. But people that are marginal because they're in the marginal parts of society. But let's ask God to give us some people who would be equivalents of Saul of Tarsus. On Saturday, I pray for the rest of Asia. Russia, I divide into two parts. I divide it into European Russia, which I include when I pray for Europe, and the vast majority of Russia, just in terms of land mass, not in terms of population, but in terms of land mass, is from about somewhere around between, if you look up at the top here you see a 45 and 60, somewhere right in that area is sort of the more or less dividing line between European Russia and Asiatic Russia. And so I divide those two in my prayers. And so I pray on Saturday, I pray for Asiatic Russia, Mongolia, China, Japan. I include India. Notice, and I prayed for the Muslim world, we skipped over India and Nepal, because they are basically Hindu. And then Southeast Asia, which would be Myanmar, Thailand, Cambodia, Laos, Vietnam, which are basically Muslim. Now, again, having been to Japan a number of occasions, when I come to Japan, I can get more specific about in these areas. But I know, and I'm delighted what's going on in China. Let me just give you an aside here. How many of you have heard the term back to Jerusalem? So, okay, an amazing number of you. To me, this is a very exciting concept. And basically what it is that the Chinese, some of the Chinese have gotten the vision of taking the gospel westward all the way back to Jerusalem. And if you look at this, you see that the western border of China is somewhere, probably the average, if we go to, say, where Kyrgyzstan is, there, it's around, say, the 80th meridian. Is that right? It's been a long time since I did any navigation. But the distance from western China back to Shanghai on the east coast is about the equivalent as the distance from western China to Jerusalem. So it isn't as if they've got all that far to go. And I think, well, the Chinese don't have the baggage that we do. By that I mean, we go into these countries and, well, that's these Americans, that's these decadent Westerners and so forth. Well, the Chinese might have some baggage, but they don't have our baggage. And I think, you know, God just might do something there. And so I pray about that. And to me, that would be an exciting concept if God would use the Chinese to evangelize Central Asia and maybe even some of those Muslim countries to the south there. Japan is a very resistant country. The navigators have had a mission in Japan. In 1951, when I first went to Japan as a Navy officer, I mean, went as aboard a ship, and went, I guess in 1952, I went to visit Roy Robertson, the first navigator missionary in 1948. He left China to Taiwan and then made his way up to Japan. And in 1952, so I went to visit Roy Robertson in Japan. And some things have happened, and we've got a staff, but it's a small staff, and we're still having to send American missionaries into Japan to shore up the work that the nationals are doing there. They just simply do not have enough laborers. And it kind of ebbs and flows. You know, we build up some people and then things kind of don't collapse, but it shrinks. And so because I've been to Japan first time in 1952 and was over there for about a year, my ship was stationed there, and then several times with the navigators. I think that Japan is one of the countries that God has given me a responsibility to pray for down in here, see. So one of the things I want you to keep in mind is, in the strategic level, it's the whole world. In the tactical, logistical, and welfare levels, it's the areas of the world that God in his providence has given you some knowledge of and some interest in. And your interest may have arisen from the fact that you've been there. I just got the latest edition of this book called Operation World, and I was, when I saw it, it's about twice the size of the one that I had prior to this. And I thought, well, in preparation for this seminar, I better make sure I have the updated edition. And I was dismayed when I saw it. Man, this is really heavy duty. So this is not for the faint-hearted. But, you know, if you're really interested in some of these countries, as you want to get down into the more detail, this book more or less tells you everything you ever wanted to know about the country in general. Now, it does not mention the Navigator Ministry. But as far as what's going on in the country, in terms of its population, in terms of its literacy, this one just fell open to Malawi. And by the way, the way they have this one arranged is you can pray for a different country on a different day. This Malawi is on August the 2nd. I don't pay attention to those in my use of the book, but gives you the population, tells you about the different peoples, the economy, the politics, the religions. For example, interestingly enough, the Christians in Malawi are about 80%, the Muslims are 13%. Now, I have to tell you, when I read that 80%, I take that with a grain of salt. I mean, I don't think that it's... We're not talking about born-again Christians. We're talking about people who identify themselves as a Christian as opposed to Muslims or animists or something like that. And so here's all of this stuff that... and then there's some answers to prayer and challenges to prayer, student ministries, and these kinds of things. So everything you wanted to know about the country of Malawi. So I say if you're interested in a particular country, you can use this as a resource. Now, I got this through Amazon. And I assume that all of you get stuff from Amazon. You won't find this in the Navigator bookstore down at the carriage house. I tried. So, you know. But you can get it through Amazon if you're interested. Again, this degree to which you want to get into detail in these various countries, this Operation World will really help you. What I'd like to take at this time are questions that you have or comments that you want to make, because I'm not the authority on praying for the Great Commission. I'm just one spokesman. Some of you may have additional insights you'd want to share, or you may have questions to me that you would want to address. So the floor is open. Okay?
Harold? You mentioned something about giving and tithing. Would you, as an individual, in your own opinion, accept so-called blood money from secular organizations to be used, let's say for, you don't have to be navigators, for a Christian goal or aim or purpose?
Would you be more specific about blood money?
Well, yeah. By blood money, I mean there would be no desire or association with Christianity. They would want to give to this cause for their own, whether it's a business, but it unrelated to a spiritual purpose. I call it blood money just because it's not of the blood of Christ.
Okay. I'll just give you my own personal opinion on that. And that is, as long as the money is not tainted by sin, I mean by egregious sin, I would accept it. I'm thinking of a situation, a friend of mine who's pastoring a church about an hour away up toward Denver, and one of the men attending his church, not a member, but one of the men attending his church, played the lottery and he won big time. And he wanted to tithe his winnings to the church, and the elders of the church refused to accept it because they felt it was tainted money, you know, coming from a sinful activity. You know, what I just use that as an illustration to take into consideration. But let's just say that, out in the secular world, there's practically no business that's not engaged in some sinful activity. I mean, you go to the supermarket and, you know, they've got the liquor back there and all that sort of stuff and so forth. But, it's, you know, that's just part of the game these days. I think of the Roman centurion who built the synagogue for the Jews, and he was commended for that. So, yeah, it's, I don't know who it was. I heard this from Jim Downing, but somebody like Moody or one of these great characters one time was presented with this question, and he said, well, it's been in the hands of the devil long enough. So,
I have a strong believer, a friend who's a strong Christian, who happens to play the lottery.
Okay.
He says he will give 90% if he wins the lottery to the Lord, and 10% he would keep for his family or relatives or some good purpose.
Yeah.
I mean, that certainly doesn't sound tainted to me.
Yeah, and to me, you know, that's like the elders in this church refusing to accept. That's something that people have to work out between them and the Lord. And it's probably be different in different situations. Okay, someone else.
Jerry, this is a different topic, but we're all encouraged by answered prayer. And I know that we pray the promises in faith, but how do you see regular answers to your prayer here? Or do you look for that?
Oh, yes, absolutely. And, you know, I was giantly encouraged this morning by Neil's report and to see that, you know, there's some things that are really happening in some of these more difficult places of the world, like Thailand mentions. Yeah, I would say, to go back to my football game analogy, when you're winning, pour it on. And I would say, too, I encourage our staff, when I'm speaking to the staff, to be sure that they keep their partners informed. I just did a session with our staff at the University of Kansas last week with Navigator and Campus Crusade people. You know, I encourage them to think of their supporters not as donors but as partners, and that's a biblical expression from Philippians chapter 1 and 4. And then I said, you know, always, dear partners, you know, thank you for your partnership with us in the gospel. And then I used, and many of you men would know this, I used the analogy of a limited partnership, a financial, you know, it's a financial investment vehicle. And I said, you know, Paul was the general partner, and these Philippians were limited partners. But he reported back to them. And so I encouraged them. The Lord has had to speak to me on this. We have on our mailing list financial partners and prayer partners. We can tell who's a financial partner. We cannot tell who's a prayer partner. And so there's a little bit of a tendency to treat those prayer partners as second-class citizens because we can't identify them. And you know, they don't write to us every month and say, I'm praying for you, like a donor sends a gift in. But so God has just spoken to me, and I pass this on to our staff, to not to treat those prayers as second-class partners, full-fledged general partners. And I brought out, Paul said in Philippians 4, he said, I'm thankful for your money, but I don't need it because I've learned to be content whatever my situation is. But he never said, I don't need your prayers. I can get along without your money, but I can't get along without your prayers. Those of you who are not Navigator staff, you might try to help those of us who are staff by reminding us of that idea. So let me just say then to you who are not staff and your partners with us in the ministry, your prayers are important. Actually, as it turns out, in our own financial support, I'm officially half-time with the Navigators, and that's for Medicare purposes. Get me off the Navigator health insurance plan. And I jokingly say that Social Security is our largest donor. The majority of my budget goes for ministry travel and things like that. But it just so happens that our very largest donor is also our most faithful prayer. So I encourage you to pray as you give. Sam?
A little different comment. I'd like you to share anything back that comes. There are times when I don't know how to pray, period. My first wife died, bouncing off the woodwork. But the Holy Spirit met me in that. And it's the Holy Spirit who's our intercessor. And so when I go, and I sit down and pull up a chair with Jesus, I immediately acknowledge the Holy Spirit, who does
right
mind of the Father.
Yeah.
And I'm not. It's not a shortcut not to pray, but it's bringing the source of the power, direct connecting with
right
the throne. And that's helped me tremendously. And I share that here and there a little bit now, because I want it to be done in the Spirit, in which it's intended. Not that we should pray, but the Spirit of God knows. God says, before you call, I'll answer while you're speaking.
Yes.
These things I want to put on the table today, because I've been learning from the Spirit from Him. Because Jesus said so much, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying in the churches. We have so many voices today Yes, there's only one voice, and we all know it's the Spirit.
Right.
I just wanted to share that.
Yeah.
Get some.
Well, I would, yeah, and I would come back to saying, I know what you're saying, and sometimes I'm at a loss as for specifics to pray, but I can always pray, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Lord, whatever that might look like in Venezuela, would you do that? Would you glorify your name? See? And the way that his name is going to be glorified is by people coming to Christ and becoming disciples. See? It's, as I mentioned yesterday, the Genesis 22:18 in my mind speaks to the blessing of people being saved. That's the ultimate blessing. But Psalm 22 speaks of the lordship of Christ. See, all the nations will bow down before him. And as Jesus said in the Great Commission, all authority is given unto me, therefore go and make disciples. And basically what he's saying, therefore go and bring people under the authority of my lordship. That's what it means to make a disciple. But your kingdom come, your will be done. Those are, you might say, synonymous expressions, see? So we can always pray that and just say, Lord, I don't know what that might look like in this specific area of the world right now, but this is what I pray. And I just pray for the fulfillment of the Great Commission in this part of the world.
Can I add one other thought? I see the Great Commission now in a greater way as the fruit of the Great Commandment. It's the Great Commandment for all of us first, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And out of that, there is a Great Commandment.
Yeah.
I know we know that, but
yeah.
I have to say
it. Okay, let me make one other comment. You know, we in the Navigators are big on pass onable. I mean, getting people to pass on what we've taught them. I looked at the latest edition of the World Maps, which I had ordered and you received, and I could not find the phone number to call. It might be there someplace and you need a magnifying glass to read it. So let me give it to you. It's on mine. If you want to, you know, your Bible study or somebody, if you want to encourage people to use a map to pray around the world, and if you want to use this, and you may have something else, but the phone number is 1-800-829-6277. And you can just call, and with your Visa or MasterCard, whatever, you can order as many of these as you want. I ordered 60 of them for this group here and just used my Visa card. So, if you want to encourage other people, and I hope you will, I pray you will, that just as we pass on biblical principles, that we pass on something like this. I mean, to me, this is a tool, like the wheel or the word hand or something like this, you know. This is a tool to help people to do what they ought to do. Okay, any final comment? A couple of minutes here. Well, thank you much. As I was driving out here this morning, I said, Lord, it's my desire that when people leave here this weekend after being here, that they will be more serious about praying for the fulfillment of the Great Commission. If that's accomplished, then praise to Him. Let's pray. Father, as I think about, you so love the world. You so love the world that you gave your only Son to live and to die in our place. You did not spare Him, but you offered Him up to bear our sin in His own body on the tree. Father, I pray that you would engage each of us in a more specific way, not only in the things that we do, in the evangelizing and discipling of others that we do, but that you would enlarge our vision and our prayer life to encompass the world. May we have on our hearts what you have in your heart when you sent your Son. And we ask this in His name. Amen.